Guess we'll get started and we'll start off here with a word of prayer. Father, I praise and thank you for the beauty of the day now that you've given to us. And thank you, Father, for giving each one of us the breath of life here to be here today, Father. We thank you, Father, for your word and for all things about it. Now, Father, as we're going to be studying some lessons here, Father, on the family and the home, we just ask, Lord, now that your spirit just takes full control, that you have me say the things that need to be said, the things that need to be taught, and to the things that need to help out here, Father, with the family and the home themselves there, Father, and with the raising of children and all these things. So we just ask, Father, for your help with all this, and we just ask, Father, that you would just guide and direct. We thank you, Father, for your word and for your love and for just everything that you have for us here, for your grace that you've given to us, that we know we have that home in heaven there with you. We don't know for sure just exactly what it's all going to be like, but we're going to experience it, everyone, Father, that's here that's saved. And so, Father, salvation is really important here, Father, in the home, and we just ask, Lord, that it is made real, Lord, and that people want to live it and live for you. So we ask for your guidance and for your direction. We ask with the service to follow, Father, if someone comes that's not saved, they would get saved. And Lord, that your word goes forth here, Father, that we're here to learn about you, and that your word goes forth there, Father, that you've given to the preacher, that we can grow from it and that we can get closer to you. We praise you for it. Thank and praise you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, last week was our first week. We started with the family and the home that we're going to be studying here. And I told you, and there's quite a few here that wasn't here last week, I told you that we're going to be studying a lot on the family and the home. The main thing would be when we get to it, we'll be raising children. There's couples in the class here that has asked me about raising children, but you asked the wrong guy because I don't know nothing about it. I raised my kids, and that's the way it was. We tried to do our best, and I hope that even you older people that has raised your kids, that we can share with one another here some of the things that we blowed, that maybe that could help them, that they're not doing the same thing. So that's going to be one of my main goals here when we get to it. So hopefully that we'll be able to learn, all of us will learn from it. I've already learned some things already with it, and that I have grandkids that I can help out a little bit. Now I'm going to be getting into that too here in a little while about parents and grandparents and things like that there. But it's something that you can. That I've learned and that I can help maybe a little bit, at least anyhow. So, to start out here with, a good marriage is a union of two good forgivers. How true that saying is. And another one here is, parenting is the toughest job in the world. Good thing my coworker is cute. So, I'm going to try to have some different things like that for you each week here just to start out. My wife found this for me, and I like it. I enjoy it. So, okay, we started out, like I told you last week, where it all begins. I decided, okay, here's where it all begins. It begins with the husband and the wife. And you got to go back to creations. If you want to go back to Genesis chapter 2, that's where we're going to be here today. I'm going to start off here in Genesis chapter 1. Just for a review, now for the ones that haven't been here, God created man. Chapter 1, God created man. It was the sixth day that man was created. Everything was created before man was created. The earth, the fish, the sea, the waters, the firmament, everything was created before man. And the sixth day, God created man. And he said in verse 26 of chapter 1, he said, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he male and female, created he them. And God blessed them, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God created it. God created man. He decided that all this stuff that he made, that he needed a man here in this earth. And he started off with Adam. He created Adam first. In chapter 2 now, this is just all review. In chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 there, he said, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So God made man out of the dust of the earth. When he created Adam, he wasn't really a living creature until he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and it says man became a living soul. People always ask you the question, you say that you have a body, soul, and spirit. Now, how do you explain it? I've even asked a pastor, and he says, "I don't know." And I'm going to tell you, I don't know either. But I did run over across this here. It says, "The soul is the part of us that is life." Okay? That's the easiest way for me to explain it. I don't know how else to explain it. If somebody else can explain it to me, please go ahead. I asked you too, because I'd like to know. But that's true if you think about here that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So that soul is the living part. So the soul is the living part of the life of the man there. Now, death, they say, death is when the soul departs from the body. And where they get that from and take that from, Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35:18. And it says, "And it came to pass as her soul," and this was Rachel as she was having her last child, she's dying, okay? And it says, "And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." So when she was calling him Benjamin, she was dying. Well, she died in childbirth, having him, and this is where they get that the soul departs from the body when you die. So that's one part. That's one place, anyhow, that I know they take. So it's just a couple things there that I ran across about the soul of man, and so God created man. He created him with the soul, and then we talked about here how God took Adam, he put him to sleep, and he took from him his rib and made a woman. Because chapter 2, verse, I think it's 18, it says, "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." So God created man. He created a living soul. Here was Adam. He was here on this earth. He had a garden to take care of. He named all the animals. He was doing all this. He did all this. But God seen that he needed a helpmeet. Poor Adam. But anyhow, I got to get my kicks in, Pastor. You know that. You would do the same thing. So, but no, he did create a helpmeet for him. And here was Adam. He put him to sleep. Evidently, Adam was in a really deep sleep because he knew nothing about this. But could you imagine? Picture yourself here. Here's Adam. He's in the garden. God puts him to sleep. He falls asleep. He wakes up and bam, there she is, the love of his life. There she is. And I'm sure that, first of all, that he was surprised. No, seriously on that. He was surprised because, you know, he fell asleep, and God, all of a sudden, you know, once he falls asleep, he wakes up and man, there she is. You know, this is his wife. This is going to be his wife. This is going to be his mate. This is going to be his mate forever. And so God made the woman from his rib. I like this saying. I'm going to say it again to you. The ones that was here, you knew what I said about last week. But it says, "She was made of his rib. not of his head to rule over him, not of his feet to be trampled on upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. I like that. I mean, and that's what it is. Men, she's your helpmeet. She is equal with you. You don't have to have women's rights and all this and that kind of stuff. She's equal with you. Okay? She is your helpmeet, and we're going to be talking about that in hopefully in a little bit. But she's made different. She's to help you in all things. All things. Whatever the case may be. She's your completer, as it's called. She completes you. You need help, men. You need a lot of help sometimes. But you need help. I need help. We need help. And that's why God created. That's why God created. Now, he created man and woman different. They are different. Definitely, they are different. Men, you know what I'm talking about. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. We are made different from one another. But yet, they're your helpmeet. Now, here's where I told you last week. I told you there's some things I'm going to say that I'm going to get in trouble with. And maybe today I'll get in trouble. And that's okay. I'll get out of trouble. So, but man, is God put an instinct in a man that he's the one that kind of is the, I lost the word. Having a senior moment here. He's the one that is the, how do I want to say it? Well, first of all, he's the head of the home. There's no doubt about that. But God put this instinct in a man that he's the one that takes over everything, you know. He's the one that God put in him this instinct that all he has to do is look at a woman. Women are made that touch is their thing. But men is look. He's the aggressor. That's what I wanted. Man is the aggressor. And God created that way. It's put into him. And it's there constantly, all the time. You men know exactly what I'm talking about. We talked about this in the Sunday school class before. When you see a half-dressed woman, you've got to turn your head. You've got to. But the worst part about it is that image is put in there. Your computer has that image put in there. Ladies, you have to be careful how you dress. I'm sorry. You've got to. A man, like I said, all he has to do is look. But the women, they have to touch. Now, I've seen this happen a lot already. And it's true. Ladies, if you wear a blouse that you're going like this all the time, that you're scared, then don't wear that blouse. I'm sorry. Don't do it. Because men are going to look. If you're ashamed of it, don't do it. Men have that thing, that instinct in them. They're born that way. They're created that way. It's there constantly. And you have to just be careful at all times. The world out here doesn't care. The world out here will dress the way they feel. And for some reason today, it's getting worse. Nakedness is getting worse and worse and worse as it goes along. And you just have to be careful. I don't care where you have tattoos. You don't got to show them to me. You see that out here lots. It's tattoos, the big thing now. And a tattoo may start up here on a shoulder, and I don't care where it goes from there. I could care less. I don't have to see it. But they want to show them off. They have them in the middle of their back. It goes everywhere. I don't care where it goes. I could care less. You don't have to show it. So, ladies, be careful on what you wear. Like I say, there's things in the Bible that has to be taught, and I'm going to teach it. So that's the way it is. But it's just one of them things. God put into Adam here. He made him, and he made us all like that. And we have that instinct. Look at cattle. The pastor, you've been around cattle yourself out there. You know what it's like. You know what a bull himself, what he's like. When that female is in heat, he's there. And I'm just be honest with you. He walks right up to her. He smells her, and he puts his old nose up in the air, and he's making all this here funny thing. And it's not long, you know. He's doing his thing. We had horses. Now that is something else. If I'm telling you, we had a stud. Danny got a stud, and we wanted to breed some of our horses. And we had a mare that we put in with her. We had a couple mares, but we had a couple mares that we put in with him. And I want to tell you, he goes nuts, completely wacko. And look at deer. They're the same way. At soon time, the deer are going to be that. They go nuts. They will run around with a male buck constantly until the time of the year comes when that female gets into heat. When she does, they can kill one another fighting over that. But that it's just an instinct that's put in. We, like I was saying about this horse, I loved it. That mare, she would just kick and beat him to no end until it was time. She knew when the time was. And when the time was, then it was fine. But until then, she would bite him. She would kick him. I thought, good for you, buddy. You need it. I didn't like him anyhow. So, but you know, it's just an instinct that God put in us. And you have to accept it. It's human beings. It's human beings, and that's the way it is. So God made this. God made us this way. God made Adam here. He put him to sleep. And when he woke up, he seen his woman there, if you want to call it, because that's what he called her. He said, let me see, where is that? At verse 22 here, he says, "And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." So see, she's bone and flesh. You know, just he's accepting that it's just like him. And he says, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." He called her woman. She wasn't named Eve at that particular time. She was named Eve back in Genesis chapter 3 after the sin took place. As a matter of fact, Genesis chapter 3 verse 20 says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." And Eve's name means to live. So that's why he called her that, because she was the mother of all living. And so she was called woman at this particular time when they were in the garden. He accepts her. When he said this, he accepts her. And I believe God created a marriage between those two at this particular time. They say that marriages are made in heaven. And I'm not saying it wasn't. This indefinitely was, because God made Adam. He made Eve. It was his works. And they were married. They were made one. It was by him. The match that he made here was all of God's own handiwork here. It was all of God's own handiwork that he made here. So he made them. Okay, so Adam made Eve. And let me go back here and read a verse for you here in Ephesians. You better get there first. And I'm going to be reading a lot from Ephesians here, but this is Ephesians 5. You know where it's at. You know what it is. But he says in Ephesians 5, verses 28 to 30, he said, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones." So, men, you're supposed to love your wives. And like I say, we're going to be going over lots of that kind of stuff here. But so, Adam loved his wife here. This was a marriage that was created. This was a marriage that was that God put together. And they were one. And then he says here, in verse 24, he says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." They are one flesh, he said. You have the two together. Let me see. Let's read some verses here. Corby, I did the pastor and Wileen last week. Corby, go to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. And Natalie, would you go to Mark 10, 6 to 9? Matthew 19, 4 and 5.
And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, This cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall twain be one flesh.
They shall twain be one flesh. That's what he's talking about. There's two of them, but now when they're married, in the sight of God, they are one flesh. Go ahead.
What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder.
God joined it together. You are one flesh. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. He's starting a new home, a new prospect, a new home, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, I don't have the full answers here yet, but I do have at least one or so here on this here subject, and I'm going to get some more because I'm talking to some people about it. But I asked some young couples here to write down some things for me, some of the problems they have of raising children, and one of them is, how do I keep the grandparents out of this? Grandparents. Right there, the Bible says that a man leaving his father and his mother, he's leaving them. Let them raise their children. Let them have their home the way that they need to do it themselves. If they have problems and they come and ask you, that's a different story. But until then, let me put it bluntly to you, keep your nose out of it. This is what I do with my kids. They left. They have their own homes. I let them raise their children the way they want to. I keep their children, but they know that when their children come to my house, I have my rules and my regulations. And they know that I will correct them. I will discipline them because I have already, you know. But it might not be the way they do it, but this was the way that I did it with them. So, you know, it's nothing different. But I do not, I repeat, I do not stick my nose into their home and how they raise their children and what they do. It is not my business because the Bible says here, they left me. They're starting a new home. They're starting a new life, and it all belongs to them, just like it did you. Go ahead.
Those passages specifically address the man that according to are there reciprocal passages to the ladies in the relationship, or is it implied? And I guess I've heard a lot more situations where
I can't say right offhand that I can think of any passages where it's just, you know, like the wife or anything like that, because I've heard different situations where it's been just the parents themselves. Now, I just heard of an incident just lately. I can't mention any names or anything like that there. But this one here really, I mean, this one gets my goat. I know the parents very well, very well. I know the children very well. And the son was telling me that he's raising his children, and one day his one daughter, in front of the grandparents, did something wrong. Okay, he went to correct her, and he said his mother stood in the way and would not let him correct her, would not let him spank her. Whew. I was instantly, you could probably see my face getting red because, ooh, I can't take that. That's not right. That is not right. I'm sorry. He said to his mother, "Mother, did not you spank us?" She said, "I only did it. You know that I only did it." She said, "I could probably count it on a hand of my hand that the times that I spanked you." He said, "Mother, come off it. You know better than that, you know." But she wouldn't. She got in there. You know, we were talking about this subject, you know. And he said his father does not say a word, but he has problems with his mother, his own mother, that she stands in the way. And I mean, this is something that it's not right. That is their children. That is their responsibility. That is up to them to bring their children up in the way that they are being taught from them. And you know, it's just one of them things. Go ahead. I want questions and comments on this.
If you look at chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 24, I think this is referring to. It says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife." And though it doesn't state the other, you know, the wife leaving her father and mother and cleaving unto her husband, I think it's to be understood, and I think it goes, "They shall be one flesh." So I think that would make it applicable to both in that case, even though it's not stated as such.
I agree with that.
Yeah, go ahead.
When we lived in Kansas, a very agricultural area, it was the wives that left, and they often lived in the same yard, basically, as the husband's parents. And a lot of times that caused a problem. And maybe, you know, at this time, this was obviously all agricultural. And, you know, mom and dad were always there, and dad and father always worked together. And stuff. Mm-hmm. So that could be, that becomes a problem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's sort of a little like the Amish around here. It's the same way there. The parents and the kids, they live together for a while, and then they finally let them go out on their own. But it's not long whenever the parents get old that they build a place, an addition onto their places, and then the father and mother come and live with them until they die. And so, you know, it goes into the same situations there. Now, I'm not saying that when you cleave and leave, that you just reject the parents altogether. You don't do that. But here in Psalm 45, verse 10, here he says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." He's telling them there, forget it. But, you know, I don't know that he's really meaning, you know, forget it altogether, you know, because the parents can help, the grandparents can help, but they can be a hindrance too. Let the children come to you if they're having problems and ask you. Chad was having problems with Isaiah when he was little. He was a strong-willed child. We're going to be talking about this later on when we get into the children thing. But Isaiah was a strong-willed child. I'm telling you, he asked for some help. And I know one night he was down in the basement with Pam, and Pam was trying to correct him. And he was just, I mean, he would take his head and beat it against the wall and stuff like that there, you know, with him correcting. I'm telling you, one night, I'm not kidding you, I licked him. I mean, I licked him. I didn't let nothing off. I mean, I licked that boy so that it would sink in. It didn't sink in. I couldn't believe it. It did not sink in. To be honest with you, I never even asked what really did happen. I mean, he's not a strong-willed child anymore. But do you know what really happened? What sunk into them? Can't say. I don't know. Something somewhere along the line finally sunk into him. And he is not a strong-willed child. Today, he's just, I mean, he's the mildest child that you could have around. But, buddy, back then, now, Rebecca's little boy, he's starting to be a strong-willed child. And I told her, you've got to get the grips on it. I told Roger, too, the same thing. You've got to get the grips on it right now. You can't let it go and let it go and let it go. That's what happens with a lot of parents. They give up. They let it go. You can't let it go when it comes to raising children. You can't let some of these things go. So you can't. And so it's just one of them things. So like I say, you can help, but let them ask you. Go ahead.
Communication. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to go after your parents. Now, sometimes you get into fights. I understand that. But the best thing is to communicate with them and say, look, we want to raise a child this way, and we want you to be grandparents and be part of it. You know, but this is what you're doing, and this is what we don't want. Now, we're going to pull the kids away from you for a while if that's what you want to do, if you want to keep doing this. That's what we did. We got to the point where I just didn't want her to be around in that environment, especially when she was learning to talk and learning words. She didn't know. I mean, you can pick up words, they don't know what they're saying at the time, but it'll embarrass you. I'll tell you what, you did not want people and things. But the best thing to do, to me on that, is communicate with them, and if you have to, you just got to pull away from them for a while. And most people, if they're loving enough, they'll come around, you know, because they'll miss them or whatever. But the grandparents have to learn that, you know, that's their kids. They need to, and I'm like Dean. I don't stick my nose very seldom unless they ask me. When they're married and out the door, they were out the door. Hallelujah. But we took the mind frame and the mindset as we're here for to help. We're here to answer questions, you know, whatever. But you guys don't have to do it yourself. But that's what I would say. You know, communicate. That sometimes people get up in arms and they fight and things, whatever. But communicate, and communicate in such a way that you don't get into arguments. You may, but do it in such a way that people understand and the parents and grandparents understand.
Thanks for bringing that up. That's one of the things that I did come up with. That one of the things that those of you who had wrote that down, that asked that question, and I'm gonna get some more on it. But that's one of the things that you definitely should go do, is go and communicate with the grandparent and tell them just what he said there. Listen, I this is how I feel that I want to raise my children. You know. Not that you did wrong or anything when you raised me or anything like that there, but you know, this is the way I want to bring my children up. I want to try to go by the Bible. I want to try to do what the Bible says, you know, and just like he's saying, communicate with them, communicate and you know, and talk to them about it first, and then if they still want to be kind of bullheaded and stuff like that about it, sometimes it is a good thing to take the children and you know, just kind of keep them away for a while. Yeah, and it's like he says, they do come around. They do come around. So, but they've got to communicate. Any other questions or comments on that? I mean, I'm going to hit that some more. That's just put some of it there. Yeah, go ahead.
I had to do that with my mom several times. The big one was when I knew we were going to put our kids in the
don't like what I have to tell you, but please respect being my wishes and feelings. And then I shared, and my mom never said another word about it. I could tell she didn't like it, but it was something. She would come to the kids' things at school, and I remember her years later saying to me, I think if I would be young right now and have a child, I would put them in Christian school. So you are amazed sometimes. You know, they're watching you, and if they see it working, and the children growing up to be children. Because I said to my mom one time, it was a discipline thing, and I said, Mom, don't you want grandchildren that you can be proud of? You know, please, you know, we're learning this, but let us learn it and do it the way we feel God wants us to. And it's funny because my mom praises my kids a lot today.
Go ahead.
Do you think that you can involve the parents and in-laws too much? Like, you know, when they get to a certain point where they're just kind of, you know, like they're, should you always have to say, you know, here's the dad, I want to tell you what we're going to do with the kids. Do you involve, can you involve them too much? Or is it one of those things where sometimes you should just go and do it, and then if they come to you and say, hey, I don't like, you know, you doing these things, or do you feel it's best to always sit them down and say, hey, this is what we're going to, this is the next step we're going to do with our kids. This is the next step we're going to do with our kids.
No, I don't think you should do that, you know, tell them, keep telling them that all the time, because, you know, if you're following what God's word says, you have that conviction that you are to do whatever it may be, you do it. And if they say to you, you know, about it, then that's when you say, listen, this is what the Bible says. This is the way that I'm trying my best to do this, you know. And if I have any questions, you know, I'll ask you. You know, you can do it in a nice way. You don't have to do it in an angry way or anything like that. But I mean, I don't think that I would do that. Anybody else want to? This is my goal here. This is what I want. I want input from you older people to help these younger ones. Okay, go ahead, Pastor.
It almost sounds like you're saying, am I still accountable to my parents?
Not necessarily accountable, but like my question is, like when you sat them down and said, "Hey, I'm going to put them in Christian school," were you just kind of doing that to avoid future problems, just to be respectful? Like, where's that kind of line? Because sometimes if you tell them every step, then they start to expect, hey, you need to tell me what you're doing.
Yeah. I think I knew it was going to be a big, huge issue.
Okay.
With my mom blowing up about it. Mm-hmm. And I could see I was going to prepare her. It wasn't that I did it all the time.
So you were kind of doing it to avoid, because you knew that was going to avoid a problem there.
Yeah.
Anybody else want to put some input?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Bonnie.
Just to kind of do a little bit of a flip-flop, there was something that kind of came up with one of our family members, you know, the kids and that. And, you know, we had a different standard than what our kids had. And I could see that it was kind of creating some problems when we had the kids. And it did come up. The issue came up, and we talked about it. And, you know, I just said that, you know, in our home, we have a standard. When the kids are here, you know, this is what we expect. And it took about 8 months. And the key thing in my life was prayer. I just really took it to the Lord in prayer. I cried over. And one day I got an apology, and they said, you know, we want to honor you. And it's like what they do in their home that, you know, I don't mess with that. But when the kids are in our home, there was a certain standard that we had. And it had to do with dress. It had to do with dress, how, you know, we wanted to, you know, dress for Sunday services. And God just worked it all out. He just worked it all out. It was too big for me to handle. I recognized that. And I just bathed the situation in prayer, and God took care of it.
Mm-hmm. And that's something we're going to be going over, that just what you said there. Prayer is one of your key things, objects for raising children and having a family, having a good home, and all that stuff. But we will be talking some more about that. But that's very good point, very good point. Anybody else? Hey, this is what it's all about. people. This is what I want. I want you to tell us, you know, these things so that we can help these younger ones out. Because they're raising their children. Their children are the ones that's going to take over this church someday, you know. Most of them have come to me and already asked me, how can I teach my child my generation is teaching their generation. Their generation is teaching their generation, and it just keeps on going down the line, going down the line, going down the line. How do I do that? And some of these things, that's the things that we're going to be going over here. But, you know, that's why I'm going over this, first of all, because it starts with the husband and the wife. That's the most important thing here in the family, the husband and the wife. And that's why I'm going to be going over this. Gentlemen, when I'm done with this here, you're the first ones that I'm going to hammer on. You already got it, but you're going to get it again. And ladies, you're not exempt from this. I'm going to go over the ladies thing. Van and Bunny gave me two great books, believe me. You can talk to them once I give them back to them. But I'm taking a lot of this stuff from these books because, I mean, it's all, they give me biblical things to do. It's all biblical. This guy and lady that wrote this, it's biblical. I'm going to be giving you so many verses you won't believe it. But I'm going to be using them books. And it's a great thing. Okay, anything else? Okay, just one more thing here before I quit here. Ephesians 5:31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So that they're one flesh. He says that they will cleave unto his wife. He's going to cleave unto his wife. Cleave here. Now we talked about this in the men's Sunday school class a little bit, but cleave means a bunch of different words here. It means joined. It means hold fast. And it's like I told you last week. It means I like this, stuck together like glue. You're stuck together like glue, you know. You're one. You're stuck together like glue. And to make a marriage work, you need to be stuck together with some things. One of the things here is, I'm just going to go over these quickly and I'm going to hit them next week. One of them is, the first thing that you need to be stuck together with is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:25-27. We'll go over these verses then. So the second thing is the Word of God. You need to be stuck together with the Word of God. Psalm 119:11, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." The third thing is what Bunny said. Pray together. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The fourth thing here is to be stuck together with is rejoice together. Rejoice together. Be glad. Be glad some of the things. Yeah, you have problems. Yeah, there's things going on that the kids may do during the day. But at the end of the day, rejoice together. Rejoice about it. Rejoice that one of the kids jumped in the car and took it down there and hit the tree head on. Rejoice. You know? There's no sense of getting upset about it. That didn't happen yet, did it, Corb? Getting close, huh? See, it's hard to rejoice some days. There's days it's hard to rejoice. I asked my wife, there's days it's hard to rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says, rejoice evermore. So you're to rejoice together. So four things that a marriage, you know, that I feel that you need to be stuck together with that makes it go, makes it click, makes it work. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Questions or comments on anything else? Okay, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. I thank you, Father, for all the aspects of it. You know, Father, that I tried to last night and even early this morning put my thoughts together on this, and there's some things here now that I even thought of that I didn't say, but you had me say the things that you wanted me to say, and I praise you for that. Thank you, Father, for your spirit and for all things about it. We ask now for your guidance and for your direction as we go through this. And then, Lord, be with us, the service to follow. And, Lord, let your name be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.